chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. As we mentioned this morning, looking a little bit at this word abide tonight. Abide. The Webster Dictionary declares or defines it as being to remain or settle down. And what Jesus is here speaking to disciples, and he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where we're at in the book of Luke. And this is really an interesting passage of scripture. If you look at John chapter 14 in the upper room, and in John chapter 15 and 16, it seems like he is teaching them as he is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane to go and to be betrayed by Judas, be placed under arrest. He's going to face what I believe is tough as hours while here on earth during the Garden of Gethsemane. But while he's doing this, he is headed that way and headed that path. But he's taking care of his disciples. His disciples have just learned some things that are really troubling their hearts. He had just learned that Jesus was going to die. He just learned that one of the 12 of them was going to betray him. One of the leader of the disciples, Peter, was going to deny him. And their heart was becoming troubled. And that's when he said in John chapter 14, "Let not thy heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And he tried to encourage them. He offered the thought of peace that can be had. And he offered the thought of the heavenly home and the mansions he was getting ready to prepare for them. And then while in the upper room, it seems as he's trying to talk to them about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was coming, but he was leaving, and that it was even expedient for them, even best for them if he left, because another comforter was coming. In John chapter 15, he gives them maybe a parable or story. I can imagine as he's walking down the streets headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane, the city streets turn into like a countryside, and you see the vines and the branches are there, and Jesus begins to teach him this. Some people would consider it a parable. Some would just consider it as an object lesson. And he says in verse number 1, "I am the true vine." There's a lot of different vines out there. There's only one vine that gives us eternal life, and there's only one vine that we can abide in that's going to cause us to produce fruit that is going to glorify God. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." We see the relationship there. You see the responsibilities that are there. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, I believe that this is referring to Christians. He's speaking to the disciples here. You see that key phrase and the third and fourth word in verse number 2, "in me." That means in Christ. He's referring to those that have put their faith and trust in him. Also, it speaks about how those that are not bearing fruit, what's going to happen to them, and those that are bearing fruit, how they will go through a time of purging so they can bear even more fruit. Now, how are you going to get purged? There's different ways, but one of the main ways is found in verse number 3. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Then he gives an invitation here. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." This is an invitation. You can see as a complete sentence, a complete thought, that if you will remain in me, if you'll settle down in me, if you'll relax in me, and you'll just stay with me, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. He teaches them an important lesson, the necessity of abiding. You're not going to produce fruit without abiding in him. Verse number 5, he gives even a little bit more commentary or explanation. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then that phrase, "for without me ye can do nothing." It kind of talks a little bit about Peter this morning, you know, trying to use that sword and using it frivolously. And he kind of bumbled in what he was trying to do because he did it all in his own flesh. He could not accomplish anything for the Lord without being in the right pattern that God wanted to be abiding in him. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse number 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." The person who abides in him, the results of abiding in Christ, we're going to look at a little bit tonight, is an unhindered prayer life. Verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorifying that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Once again, a true follower of Jesus Christ is going to be one that is abiding in him. I think those that are abiding him are going to produce fruit, and those are the ones that are true followers of his. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another result of abiding in him is staying in the love of Christ. You mean there's a spot where he stops loving us? No, there's never a time where he stops loving us, but at the same time, we're not abiding in his love and living in the place of blessing. Verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Another result, not only is it an unhindered prayer life, not only is it abiding in the love of Christ, but you'll have joy. In the day and time we live in, that's something that many people don't have. And that's something, if we learn to abide in him, we remain in him, we settle down with him, is something that we can learn and grow from. Imagine in the world that we live in today, our world takes and places much emphasis on being upwardly mobile. The very thought of remaining with someone, the very thought of spending time and abiding with someone, as considered here what Christ is inviting us to do, is foreign to some people. Americans are on the move. They move from relationship to relationship, state to state, company to company, sometimes spouse to spouse, sometimes church to church. And the tragedy is there's fewer and fewer people that have the understanding what it means to truly to abide in a close-knit relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke this text to them. Remember, they're concerned, their hearts are troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, don't be worried, don't be concerned here. And then he gives them an invitation. I am leaving. Yes, I am leaving you. The other comforter is coming. We know that's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and he has all these benefits. He's with us all the time. He's with us 24 hours a day. He's there to lead us. He's there to guide with us. He was there in a way that Jesus was there physically with them all the time, but the Holy Spirit was going to be with him. He came to the point saying, it's expedient. It's best that I go away so the other comforter will come. And in the story, he's saying, but even though I'm going, you can still abide in me. He is inviting them into a relationship and says, even though I am leaving you, even though you've heard that I'm going to die and that I'm going to rise again, and even though you heard that someone's going to betray me, and we know that should be Judas, and that Peter is going to deny me, and that you're going to face a terrible amount of pressures in the next few days, and you're going to flee from me tonight, and all these things are going to happen, I want you to understand something, that you can still abide in me. You can still settle down and relax in my relationship. You can remain in me, and we can continue on working together for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I can imagine Jesus just walking down these streets and seeing these vines and seeing these the blossoms, and it would have been probably around mid-April during this time, and it probably would have been a fresh harvest. He reaches out to them. And he said, why would Jesus teach him this now? He's on the way to the cross. Why isn't he focused on himself? He's getting ready to face some horrible hours. He wants them to understand that even though he's going away, and even though they have some tough trials ahead, the only way you're going to be able to produce the fruit and be what God wants you to is when you abide in him. 2,000 years later, the Lord is still work, is still going on. There's still followers of Jesus Christ trying to accomplish his work and trying to accomplish his will today. And many of us sit here today and we wonder, how can that happen? How is that supposed to happen? How am I supposed to bear the fruit? We go with those fruits of the spirits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, you know, goodness, all those things, temperance. We go over all those things and we look at those things and say, how in the world can I produce those things in my life? But see, that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of us. And if we will learn to abide in him, I believe that this referring to that fruit will come out of us, but also from that fruit that comes out of us, we'll also have a desire to see people saved and have a desire that God be glorified by having more people won to Christ. And you say, well, how in the world can I do that? And I don't think when I come to this passage of Scripture, I look at this, and no matter how many times I read it, no matter how many times I think on it, there's still, I think, so much that I miss. But it's he's asking you, inviting you, and saying, I want you to have a relationship with me. I want it to be close. I want it to be personal. I want you to remain. I want you to settle down in me. I want you to be satisfied with me. I don't want you to have to feel like you have to go looking at other places. That remain with me. Spend time with me. And I thought this was good to go along with what we learned about this morning, about trying to do things in our own flesh, as Peter showed in the garden. But Jesus says, no, that's not what I asked you to do. That's what you thought you should do. What I told you to do is to watch, and I told you to pray. I told you that your spirit is willing and that your flesh was weak. To not enter in temptation, you need to do this and this, but you wanted to play around with the sword. And many times we try and think, oh, this is what's going to make me closer to God, and this is what's going to make me closer to God, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And he's saying, I want you. I want a relationship with you. I want you to spend time with me, and I want you to commune with me. And I want you to spend time understanding who I am, and I want you to walk with me. And I think walking with me is similar to what it talks about abiding. I want you to walk in the Spirit, so you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to walk with me, and I want you to talk with me, and I want to be the most important thing in your life. So tonight, when we look at this message, abide, there's a couple different things I'd like you to consider. As he's inviting them to this relationship, the first thing is the necessity of abiding with Jesus, or in Jesus. The necessity of abiding in Jesus. There's a couple things I think about here. I see number one, that he says, I am the true vine. In verse number one, first part, he's the true vine. There is a lot of vines out there that you can try to get strength from, but there is only one vine that you can connect to that will bring salvation. There is one. He over and over, he uses that word, I am. Remember Moses at the burning bush? He says, who should I tell him to sit me? He says, I am. That I am this morning was the one that knocked over those hundreds of soldiers. That I am is I am the door. And he says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over, I am the shepherd. I am, I am, I am. He's saying here, I am the true vine. There is only one person that can help us bear fruit. There is only one thing that we can stay connected to. There are a lot of things that will try to teach you, hey, you can have this and you can have this. Hey, just hook up to us. Connect your branch here. Put your energy, your thoughts, all this. I can produce all these things. And he's saying here, there's a necessity here. All other vines are counterfeit. All other vines will not have the everlasting life that comes only from Jesus Christ. He is alone the true source of everlasting, and he's the only true source of abundant life. Then I want you to see here, not only does he say, I am the true vine, but he says, my Father is the husbandman. And you think about a husbandman, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. It's referring to the person that was in charge of the vine and in charge of the branches. A husbandman is set apart to protect, set apart to purify, set apart to challenge the branch, causing the branch to produce as much fruit as they can. And I think about the relationship there, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but with the Father's role and how the Father does things as we're abiding in him, he does protect us, he purifies us, and he also causes us to want to produce more fruit in glorifying him. On a personal level, that means that when we have a certain spot in our Christian lives and we're abiding in Christ, sometimes we feel like we're unfruitful, and sometimes we feel like we're barren. Sometimes we reach to a spot in our life that we feel like we're slumbering through and we need something to challenge us. That's when God brings things in our lives sometimes to wake us up. That's when God says, hey, the Holy Spirit of God wants to produce fruit in your life, and there are things that he wants to do and he allows to happen. So the first thing I want you to think about is the necessity of abiding with Jesus. Second thing I want you to see is the purpose of abiding with him. And this could have been under the same point of abiding with him, but if you look at the end of verse number 5, he says, for without me ye can do nothing. There is a necessity. If you want to do something for the Lord, if you want to do something in the Christian walk, there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to abide in Christ. We like to think that we can do certain things. We like to think that, hey, my singing, even if I'm wrong with the Lord, can do something for God. We like to think that my teaching and my preaching, even if I'm not walking with God, can accomplish some things. But according to what the scripture says, he said, for without me, ye can do nothing. You're not going to benefit spiritually from the things that you're doing if you're not abiding in Christ. There's a purpose of abiding in Christ. There's a distinct purpose. The vine has one purpose. And I know some of you might say certain plants are out there for pretty things. You know, you put certain greenery out there to make it look pretty, and that's nice, and that's wonderful. But when he's talking about producing fruit, that's what the vine is intended to do. It's to produce fruit. The vine exists for that purpose alone. Without the fruit, the vine and all the effort is wasted. The true vine has a singular purpose, and that is to bear fruit to the glory of God. And you see what it says here in verse number 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You go to verse number 7, and it says, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But look what it says in verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So the purpose of this, the vine, is to produce fruit from the branches. And there is a purpose here, and that's our goal, is to produce fruit. So many people think, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I can do all these things, and God's going to be pleased and happy with me. He saved us, yes, to save us from, saved us from hell, to give us a home in heaven, to because of his love for us. But his desire for us now is to produce fruit. His desire for us now is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. His desire for us now is to see people saved. And there ought to be a burning desire in our hearts to give glory to God. And the reason this vine desires to produce fruit is so that way the vine dresser or the husbandman will get glory. Now, normally when there's a good harvest, they're not going to go out there and say that's a good piece of ground. At least they're gonna say that the vine dresser, the husbandman, the person who worked the ground, they did a good job. They don't usually compliment the branches. They don't usually compliment the soil. The fruit doesn't normally get the credit. It passed on to the gardener or the farmer. And that's what happens in our lives when we produce fruit, when there's the love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering that's produced in our life. That's not, hey, you're doing great. No, it's a reflection of what God's done in us, and God gets the glory because they see our good works here on this earth, and what do? They glorify our Father, which art in heaven. That's the purpose of abiding in Christ, is to produce fruit that will cause God to be glorified. We must retain a close fellowship with the vine if we're going to live through us, if he's going to live through us and produce his fruit in our lives. This is only accomplished by abiding in him. You think about it. You consider what it says in verse number 4 again, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We have trees out in our yard. Sometimes when the lovely weather here in Elizabeth City, we get some wind. Some of our trees are older. Some of them probably aren't super strong. And when a nice wind comes alongside, when we wake up in the morning, there's branches there in the ground. Those branches in the ground are not going to produce any type of leaves anymore. Those branches in the ground aren't going to produce those stupid gumballs anymore. Anybody like those gumballs? Those things are crazy. Those branches no longer are going to produce, are not going to produce those acorns that the squirrels love taking and eating. You know, they're not going to produce anything because they're not connected to the power source. They're not connected. The branch is no longer connected. It's no longer abiding inside the tree, and it's dead. It's not worth anything. What we do is we carry those branches and we cast them into our fire pit and we light them on fire and we get rid of them because they're worthless. And he's giving this illustration that, hey, I am the true vine, and the only way that you're going to produce fruit is when you're connected to me. The only way that you're ever going to produce fruit is when you are connected and that you're drawing from the power source of me. Yeah, Christians, so often we're like Peter was this morning. I can do things my own way. I can accomplish things. And he's saying, look, I want you to watch, I want you to pray, and I want you to abide. I want you to learn how to remain in me. I want you to learn how to settle down in the relationship with you. And as the day is going and walking with him, and you bear fruit, the vine is not connected. The branch is not connected to the vine, it's not going to bear the fruit. There's a couple of things I thought about that I thought was great. The branch, you know, they are not the ones in charge of producing how much fruit we produce. It comes from the vine. The quality of our fruit is not the branch's responsibility. The quantity of our fruit does not the branch's responsibility. It's the vine's responsibility. And to me, this is the amazing thing. This is liberating, if you'll consider this, is that is as a branch, your responsibility is to stay in Christ and allow Christ to do whatever he wants to with your life. And whatever fruit comes out, whatever the results are, it's all up to God. That's why you hear about missionaries that will go over to another country and they'll serve 20 or 30 years and maybe never see a convert, maybe see a few converts, but they still have the joy. They still have the power of God on their life. And then later on, you see how God will take and multiply that and how many people groups will hear the gospel because they were faithful, because they were connected to the vine. But the problem is that when we break off that fellowship and we stop abiding, we lose that vitality, we wither away, we possess no life, we become dead, we become dried up as Christians, and we lose the reward that God intends for us to have. Our purpose is to bear fruit, and when we don't abide in him, we're missing the whole purpose of why he saved us, is to bring glory to him. So this evening, he's extending an offer. He says, I want you to abide in me. Are you abiding in him? Are you fellowshipping with him? If we're not reading our Bible, and we're not praying, and we're not talking to him, we're not abiding in him. Abiding is a close-knit relationship that you're walking with him and talking with him. The third thing I want you to think about is the results of abiding. I hinted towards Jesus. We went through the passages of the scripture. There's three different results that are given that we read earlier. The first thing is an unhindered prayer life. Those who abide in the true vine can rest assured there's a certain precious and sure promises. Look what it says in verse number 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Now, I love that verse. There's verses that people will take that and they'll claim that and they'll preach, man, God should give you, ask God for $1 million, he should give you $1 million. If you ask God and he's going to perform this miracle. That's not, they're looking at what qualifies the verse. They're forgetting what qualifies the promise. There's a relationship there, he's saying, that you have to be in. First of all, you got to be in Christ. Secondly, you have to be in a relationship that is abiding with him, that you're getting your source of power from him. You're learning from him. You're growing from him. You're producing fruit from him. And he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means that the words are ruling and reigning in your life. It's like what it says in Psalms 37, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. He's going to give you those desires when you're abiding in him. Because as you're walking with him and as he's changing you and he's making not your will prevalent and first in your life, you're making God's will prevalent and first in your life, that's when you'll look and say, God, how can I glorify you today? Your requests will be more something that will be like, Lord, I want you to take my life and I want you to use it to bring glory to you. Not my will, Lord, but thine, like we heard Jesus pray this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's here on earth. And that's as we're abiding with him, we're walking with him, we've entered into his relationship, we've relaxed in him, and we want to bear fruit in our life to the point we say, God, whatever it takes for you to get glory out of my life, here's my life, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my mouth, here's my resources, you can have them. That's what abiding in him means. You're close. You want that closeness. So many times we have an unfruitful Christian life. We become barren. Come to the point where we're really frustrated. We pray when there's a certain problem and we don't understand why God doesn't answer our prayers. We go to that verse and say, preacher, it says it right here. You know, I haven't prayed and talked to God for a month. I haven't had quality Bible reading time for weeks. But I want this verse right here, but I don't want the abiding. That's where the issue comes into it, abiding in him. Next thing, you think about the unending love. Look what it says in verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Jesus loves all men always. But those of us who are abiding in him have entered into a special, ever-deepening relationship with him. This is the promise of the vine to the branches, that you will always constantly be in his love. The next thing you see in verse number 11 is joy. You know, the unhindered prayer life is something that sometimes people can't see if you don't tell people. That unending love is something that maybe isn't an outward expression. You say, well, I know Jesus loves me. But this uncommon joy, now joy is not just happiness, which depends upon happenings and circumstances. Joy is a deep settled inner pleasure. It's a deep settled that inside of us that we can have joy, and inside of us we can be rejoicing, even though the circumstances of the world around us are going awry. Even though the circumstances around us are going the way that we don't want them to go. Even though someone might be sick, and even though you might not have a job, or even though you might not have the things you think you need, even though you might like be the Apostle Paul who was put in prison and who was beaten and who was stoned, and he was the one that says, rejoice evermore. He says, rejoice always. And what does that come from? It comes from a deep, subtle assurance and confidence in your relationship with God. It comes by abiding in Him. It comes with a confidence in a relationship with the Father, and that with His Christ that fills the heart with joy unspeakable, ones that is full of glory. It ignites our hearts to serve the Lord, and it is a joy that is unquenchable. Do you want that? I do. You say, Pastor, when you read the fruit of the Spirit, you see joy, and that's something I want in my life, that's something that's missing. Abide in Him. Spend time with Him. Get joy out of your relationship with Him. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, the fourth thing I want you to think about is the invitation of joy, of abiding. The invitation. And He says here, in verse number 4, abide in Me and I in you. This is an invitation. How do you spend time with Him? First of all, it's pray. You're never going to abide with someone unless you communicate with them. It's the same thing. There are certain people in this world that I'd like to get to know better. There are certain times that I would like to say, hey, I need to go have a meal with somebody. I want to go sit down and spend some time with them because I want to know them. I want to get to know them better. I want to understand them better. You know how you learn that? It's by talking to them. It's by speaking with them. And God gives us, the amazing thing is he invites them to abide in Him. He says, abide in Me. This is something that you can do. This is an invitation I'm giving you. I'm giving you the opportunity to pray. I'm telling you to pray without ceasing. I'm teaching you how to pray. I told parables about prayer. We wrote words about prayer. There is an invitation here. He's saying, look, here's your invitation. Abide with Me, and here's the way you can do it, is through prayer. Another thing is through the Word of God. As you learn the Word of God and understand the Word of God, it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful. It changes us. As we let the Word of God and we meditate on the Word of God, it becomes our delight, and it's an invitation. He's saying, I'm giving you these invitations to abide with Me. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know, there's other things that are invitations to help us abide, not only through prayer and communing with Him, not only as we saw that in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. He's talking about the Word and how the Word causes to purge us, and as we draw closer to Him, even through trials sometimes, which is talked about in verse number 2, the purging, we can also abide in Him through trials. We have a choice when trials come in our life. We have a choice to want to try to fix them on our own, to reject God, reject God's plan, and turn and look for our own ways of fixing things. We have a choice of going and saying, okay, let me reason these things out, let me try to figure it out. Or we have a choice to turn to God and say, God, I want to spend some time with You. I want You to lead me. I want You to guide me. I want You to show me what it is that You want done in this trial. I want You to teach me the things I can learn to grow closer to You, because my desire is found in verse number 8, that my Father be glorified. Because, Lord, I want You to take this circumstance, this moment, and this time to bring glory out of it. Because that's what God's looking for. He's looking for you to take the circumstances of your life, and He's looking for you to bear fruit to it. He's looking for you to say, hey, I'm going through this, and I can react by getting ticked off. I can react by blowing up on somebody. I can react by doing this. I can react by doing that. Or I can talk to the Lord and let Him lead and guide me to a point that I can help reconcile a relationship. Now, some of us might be even just in the world's eyes if we go and tell somebody off for what they did. You know, I have this right. I have this. They offended me. They've done wrong to me. And I can do this, and there's nothing wrong with this. I can act this way. They're not going to see Christ that way. That's not going to bear fruit that way. But when we go to God and say, God, here's the circumstance. I'm laying this out to you. Lord, I want to abide in you. I want to remain settled in you. You tell me through your word, how is it that you want me to respond? Demonstrate to me. If you want me to forgive, I'll forgive. If you want me to do this, I can do this. I said it Thursday, Friday night to the kids. You know, I talked about how Peter, the guilt he was dealing with around the fire when Jesus was calling him back into service, and how he must have felt when Jesus looked at him and said, lovest thou me? And it's how he was heartbroken over those words, and he that Jesus forgave him. I said that we never look more like Christ than when we're willing to forgive someone who has offended us, when we forgive him God's way. And I do stupid things. And when someone acts in a forgiving way, and someone acts in a way that I can see Christ, it humbles me, and it causes me to say, I should have done better. I'm thankful God, that person allowed God to use them that way. That's God getting the glory. Now, when we respond the way we like to respond, fleshly, send that text message back to them, nasty thing back to them, or get off by saying, yelling at them, it doesn't help. Do I do that sometimes? Of course I don't. Yes, I do. It's because we deal with the flesh. The spirit is willing, the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. But herein is your Father glorified. When is that going to happen? Is when we learn to settle down with God and do things his way. So imagine with me, the disciples are leaving this room and they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. They have just prayed and went out in the night, and they had just heard things that really just blew their mind. They had just been told that one of them, and they still haven't figured out it was Judas, was going to betray him, that he was going to be put into the hands of the soldiers and he was going to die, and that Peter was going to deny them, and that all of them was going to leave him that night. But they all said, no, I'll never do that. But even it says later on, this morning we looked at it, when they're there and they're sleeping, they were sleeping for sorrow. Their hearts were broken because of what was getting ready to happen. And as they're walking here, Jesus talks about peace. Jesus talks about the Comforter is coming. And then he goes to John chapter number 15. And before he talks about following the commandments and showing love to other people, he says, I want you to come and enter into a relationship with me. Here's the relationship I'm offering you. I want you to abide in me, and I will abide in you. I want you to abide in me, and my words will abide in you. And when you learn to stay connected to me, then you're going to bear a lot of fruit. So many times we become discouraged because our Christian life seems fruitless. Many times we become discouraged because we just don't know what that's supposed to look like on paper. How am I supposed to live that Christian life? How am I supposed to get that fruit of the Spirit? How am I not just supposed to do things according to my flesh, but according to the things of God? Yes, my spirit is definitely ready. Yes, my spirit definitely is willing, but my flesh is weak. And it seems like that's all I ever do is what my flesh wants instead of what the Spirit wants. It's dying to ourselves and living to God. And it begins right here with this, abiding in him. As I said before at the beginning, you know, when you come to this passage of Scripture, I don't know if I ever do it justice, because he just wants to have a relationship with you. Yeah, the relationship's there. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, if you're in Christ, then you have the relationship. But he wants you to draw near to him. And we've said it many times before, you're as close to God today as you want to be. You can abide with him. The vine is there. You as the branch is the one has to make sure that you stay connected, that you take that source of power that he's offering to you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.